morning we're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 12. Have you ever thought about what our part in the plan of salvation is? This morning that's what I'd like to talk about. It's important that we understand what we need to do. We all know that the salvation is the free gift of God. We can't earn it. It's given to us freely. We have to believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he came, that he lived a perfect life, that he died in our place, and ask him to be our Savior, to blot out our sins by his blood. And we know if we do those things, he's faithful to do that. And at that time, we're what the Bible calls justified. God looks at us, but he looks at Jesus instead of us, and he sees Jesus' purity instead of our badness, ugliness, and deformity of our sin. But we have to continue on a little bit from that. There's yet a work for us to do, and our work is really just more or less cooperation with God. I like how Paul puts it in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So Paul says, seeing we have such a great bunch of witnesses out there, we have the Bible, we have all the stories of the Bible. We studied in the last week or two about the Exodus, all the great things that God did for his people, and we know all the battles he fought for them as he gave them the promised land, and we've watched on down through our day. We have the witness of Jesus and the 12 apostles, and really, I don't think any of us sitting here doubt that those things are true. We believe all that. There are people in the world who are skeptics that maybe don't, but to us, we believe all that, so we have all those witnesses, and then we have the witnesses on down through the last couple thousand years down to our day. Paul says, seeing we have all that and we believe, we understand these things, we need to lay aside every weight, and then he says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We have to lay aside the sin. In other words, we have to make provision to put it from us and get it away from us. That's the only thing that God can't do for us, is make us choose to do good instead of sinning. Now, he gives us the power to do that because we know that everybody who believes in Jesus is given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works through our conscience, and he's constantly telling me, don't do that, do this, don't do that, and he's like our autopilot system. He's guiding us. And Paul says we have to then, once we set the sin aside from us, run with patience the race that is set before us. So in other words, we've got something we've got to do, and that is we've got to be transformed into the image of Jesus while we yet live here upon this earth. Because just like God couldn't force Adam and Eve, he could have made them robots without freedom of choice, but he chose not to do that. He gives us freedom of choice. And he can't make us do what's right. So when we get to the last morning, when our body is caught up and we go up to meet Jesus in the air, if my mind is still having all kinds of bad thoughts of stealing and lust and all these kinds of things, God can't take me up, because if he tried to change me at that instant and give me a pure mind, he would have done the very thing that he never does. He would have forced my will. He would have taken something from me that I chose to have there. So what he's done is he's put together a beautiful plan for us whereby the Holy Spirit works in our mind and he helps us overcome these things. And it gives God honor as we overcome and we're transformed back into his image and we live the life that Jesus lived. Verse 2, Paul says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." So Jesus began our faith for us, and he's going to finish it. He's the finisher of our faith. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So Paul reminds us that we need to think about what Jesus went through, lest we get weary and faint on our own, lest we feel like giving up. It's good to look at these things and think about what Jesus went through. He looked, and for the joy that was set before him, he did all these things. And so you and I today, for the joy that's set before us, the joy of living in heaven with God forever, never having any more pain, no more suffering, for that joy that's set before us, we have to run this race that he's set before us. Now, God works with us as we run this race, and Paul begins to talk about that in verse 4. See, some of us today, we may not realize it, but we may be having a hard time in lots of different ways. You know, everybody, Satan comes at each of us in a different way, and God is working on us at the same time, so sometimes we may even become confused in our mind about why this is happening unto us, and that's happening. But we have to remember that we're creatures of habit. So if things are really good for me, I'll never make any changes. I'll just go on and kind of stay like I am. So Paul says that God works on us. In verse 4, he continues, he says, "Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Actually, that should be above that caption. It should be with verse 3, because he's really talking about Jesus. Jesus resisted till the Bible says he was sweating droplets of blood as he tried to resist sin there at the end, and he made it. And Paul's reminding us that none of us have fought sin that hard yet. No matter what we've tried to stop doing, we haven't fought it like Jesus did, and he's telling us we need to do that. Verse 5, he says, "And have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." And he's saying, you've forgotten this exhortation that's written in the Old Testament. And it's, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." So he says, don't forget that the Bible says, don't hate God's correction, because God's chastening us. He's working on us, and we need to get in line with it. As I was sitting up here thinking about it, I was thinking about the little dog over at the office that he runs to the end of his chain, and he used to hit the end of the chain so hard that he would turn a somersault in the air and hit the ground so hard you'd think he wouldn't be able to get up. And he did that for, I don't know, it took him quite a while. I think I would have learned faster than he did, but he's getting to where he knows about where it's going to hit the end, and he kind of starts letting up when he gets there, you know. So I was thinking about that this morning, that sometimes we're like that. God's having to work on us, but we keep hitting the end of the chain, you know, and he has to correct us. Verse 6, Paul says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth," that means whips, "every son whom he receiveth." So it says, if God loves us, he's chastening us. He's trying to correct us, and he's whipping or correcting every son and daughter that he's receiving. Verse 7, "If ye endure chastening," or punishment, correction, "God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" So he compares it to fathers and sons here on the earth, and he says God is correcting us, and just like we do our sons. And he tells them in verse 8, "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons." And of course he's saying you're an illegitimate child. In other words, if you weren't being corrected at all, it would be as though you didn't have a father and God wasn't correcting you. God wasn't claiming you, is really what he's saying to us there. Verse 9, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily for a few days chastened us, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." So he says our fathers, you know, corrected us however they felt like. And maybe some people had fathers that were mean to them and beat them and stuff, you know, that were too much. But Paul's saying, you know, whatever you went through with your own dad, God is, they did it for their, the way they saw fit, but he for our profit. In other words, everything God does to us, he's correcting us for our own profit. He's not putting us through anything that we don't need. He knows what we need to get us ready. And he's not going to waste our time and his. So he's doing what we need. And then it says at the end of verse 10, "that we might be partakers of his holiness." So what's his ultimate goal? To make us a partaker of his holiness. To make us like him so we can dwell with him. Because if I'm all full of evil and sin and I love violence and killing and the things that God hates, I could never dwell in heaven with him, because I'm different than he is, and the two would not be compatible. But we have to, things are tough sometimes when they're happening to us. In verse 11, Paul tells us that. He says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." In other words, it's never fun when you were being corrected, and it's not enjoyable to us today to be corrected. He corrects us because we have to be, but it's not joyous. He says, "It seemeth not to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So he says, the things we're going through today do not seem to be joyous to us, but rather they're grievous. In other words, they're hard times in all kinds of different ways. But he says, if we are exercised, in other words, if we'll put our minds to it and run this race, do what God's trying to do, it will afterwards yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In other words, we'll be transformed. The Bible says we have to be transformed into God's image. And Paul reminds us that we have to help our brothers, because some of them are struggling with this. Verse 12, he says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." He's actually quoting that out of the book of Isaiah, where we're told at the end of time to strengthen the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. In other words, help those people that are having a hard time. In verse 13, he says, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way." So he says, be careful what you allow yourself to do. Make a straight path, because there might be somebody who's more lame than you. In other words, who's a baby Christian, and they might be turned out of the way by something you're doing. So he's saying, make sure we make straight paths for our feet so that the lame are not turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Verse 14, he says, follow peace with all men. We're supposed to live at peace with all people. And then he says, and holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So if we don't have holiness, if we're not overcoming in our lives, not being changed, the Bible says that we're not going to be able to see God. That's what it says on that morning when he shows up. They say, he's here, and who shall be able to stand? In other words, standing is a sign of power, or being able to stand there. The sinners are not going to be, the Bible says, there, running and begging for the hills and mountains to fall upon them. Let's turn over now to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Of course, this is a famous one. It deals with, we shouldn't marry someone who doesn't believe the way we believe. We shouldn't be in business with partnerships with people that aren't believers. It says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Paul's contrasting the two, and he says, what have they got to do with each other? Light and darkness, they don't stay in the same room together. Verse 15, he said, what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial or Satan? In other words, he's saying, is there any agreement today between Christ and Satan? Do they walk together? Are they spending any time together? No. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? In other words, that means watch your company. If you and I are believers, we don't have any business running around with people that are infidels. And that's not to speak evil of them or give them a hard time, but there are people out there who want to have nothing to do with God, and they'll let you know that and all that. And when they let us know that, that's really our time to just move on, you know, and go keep company with people who want to do what's right. Because if we stay around people that don't, then we'll be drawn down by it. Verse 16, he says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? I don't know how they can fill the churches with idols today, because there's another one of his contrasts. He says the temple of God has nothing to do with idols, but yet they filled it up with them some places. For ye are the temple of the living God. That's saying you and I are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them. Do you feel this morning that God is dwelling in you? God has said he's going to make us his temple. He doesn't honor the temple in Jerusalem anymore. He doesn't need one there. He doesn't need any church building on earth anywhere. He says we are now his temple, and by the power of his Holy Spirit, he's going to dwell in our mind. I will dwell in them and walk in them. In other words, he's doing his work in us. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us this morning, God is working on us, and he is drawing us to him. He's doing his works through us. He's walking in them. And he says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now notice what he tells us in verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So verse 17, he tells us to come out from among them. In other words, if we're around people that are evil, that want to do what's wrong, he says, come out from among them. In verse 17 there, he says, and be ye separate. In other words, we're supposed to actually separate from people that don't want to do what's right. If we continue to hang around them, you know, some people have the idea that, well, if I continue to hang around them, I'll be able to draw them up. But, you know, if people aren't willing to hear the gospel and things, it really doesn't work that way. And Paul tells us in other places many times to separate from them. And the Bible tells us to separate from them. Because we're actually better off if we separate from them. It may then make them realize in their mind that whatever they're doing is so grievous that it's not compatible with God, and maybe it'll make them think about it. Whereas if I let them just continue on the way they are, and they're around all the time, they're going to think that they're probably okay, and I might actually be doing them a disservice, because they may go all the way to the end thinking that they're going to be saved by association. Some people think just because they go to church and they do this and they run around, hang around with these people and do that they're going to be saved. But salvation, we know, is an individual work, and we all have to work at it ourselves. Chapter 7 of verse 1 there, Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So Paul tells us there, it's your and my work to cleanse ourselves. And this is found over and over in the Bible. Now, we can't do it on our own, but if we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says God won't let us be tempted by any temptation that's stronger than we're able to bear it. So each temptation that comes, he will give us power to rise above that temptation and to resist that temptation. And the more times we resist it, the Holy Spirit gets stronger with us and stronger inside us, and we get more power to resist sin. And that's why it says, if the Son of Man makes you free, you will be free indeed. Because if he frees our mind and he helps us overcome Satan, we will be able to get away from Satan, and we'll be able to do what we're supposed to do. Our next text is found in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, back there by Revelation. Some churches teach today that we can't overcome Satan and we can't stop sinning and we're just doomed to kind of wallow along in our sins until Jesus comes and then he's going to do this miracle for us at the end and relieve us. But that's really not what the Bible teaches. And I like what John has to say here. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, when he says, I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong, he's not talking about muscle strength. He's talking about their minds were strong. He said the word of God was abiding in them, and they had overcome the wicked one. So that tells us in John's day there were people alive who had overcome. They had overcome Satan and put him out of their life. That doesn't mean we'll never be tempted again, because you and I are going to be tempted until the day Jesus comes. But we have to understand the difference between temptation and sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. Now, it's what we do with the temptation. When we see something and the Holy Spirit says, don't look at that or don't think about it, if I continue to look right then, I've grieved the Holy Spirit and I'm on my own at that point. But if I turn away from that temptation and say, get thee behind me, Satan, and I think about something else, there was no sin at that time. And so the more times we do that, we get to where it becomes second nature to us to turn away from evil, to turn from it and get away from it. Verse 15, John continues, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now this doesn't mean we can't enjoy nature and God's beautiful things he's created, because he wants us to be happy here. We're supposed to dwell here in happiness and joy, and we have that to a certain degree. It's not perfect happiness or joy, but we do have some happiness and joy. We're supposed to love the things God made, but not, he's talking about the carnal world. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So he tells us that the world out here, Satan has created the world. Now he hasn't, I shouldn't say created it, that's probably not the best way to put it. God created the earth, but Satan has created what we see today in the cities and all the things hanging on these billboards on the highway and all this. This is all Satan's creation. It's not God's way at all. And it's saying if you and I are in love with all of that, that we're full of worldliness and full of, we're sin sick basically. We're full of all these things that are going on, and that's all going to pass away. All that lust is going to be destroyed, but if we do the will of God, it says we will abide forever. Now let's turn over just one chapter there to 1 John chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You ever thought about that? Isn't that amazing that God would call us his sons and daughters? It's more amazing than us going out there and picking up a little piece of dirt and calling that our son or daughter. Behold what manner the love of the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. If you're practicing what the Bible says, the way you have to live, and doing what's right and overcoming, it says the world knoweth us not. In other words, to the world you're going to seem like a crazy person. Just like in Jesus' day, what did they say? He said John didn't eat and drink, and they said he had a devil, and I eat and drink, and they say, behold, a glutton. You know. So in other words, the world didn't like any of them. The world didn't like the apostles. You know, we all seem at odds to the world if we're doing what's right. It didn't know him, so it won't know us. If we're a great friend of the world and we fit right in, we better look around and see what's going on, because we're probably in trouble. Verse 2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So it says, right now we're the sons and daughters of God, but yet it doesn't appear what we shall be, because he's claimed us right now. We've believed in Jesus and he's made us his son, but our life hasn't been totally sanctified yet. So it doesn't appear yet what we're going to be like. But it says, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So he's claimed us as his sons and daughters right now, but yet we don't appear like we're going to appear at the end. We've got some rough edges that God has to take off of us. But it says when he gets here, we will be like him. Verse 3 continues and says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, Jesus, is pure. So that says that if you and I have that hope that when Jesus arrives, we will be like him, we will be transported up with him, and we'll be able to dwell with him in his presence. It says if we have that hope, we have to purify ourselves even as Jesus is pure. So the work is left with us to do, but God helps us do it. And he never expects more out of us than we can do. You and I just have to decide to do it. Verse 4 continues, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So there we have our definition for sin. If we're transgressing God's law, it is sin. So we know that the breaking of the Ten Commandments is sin, and God has many other rules and laws that he gave us, and he expects us to live by those also. Verse 5 says, "Ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Manifested means revealed. He was revealed, or he came to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now notice what verse 6 says. I like it that John makes it so clear for us here. He says, "Whoever abideth in him," that's Jesus, "sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." Now this doesn't mean we're never going to sin and we're never going to have a problem, but our overall life and pattern of life should be that today I'm sinning less than I was sinning yesterday and the day before, and tomorrow I should be sinning less than I am today, and we should be getting to the point that we go all day and at the end of the day we can't think of anything we did that was a sin. That doesn't mean we'll be proud and say, "Well, I didn't sin today." We'll still ask forgiveness for our sins, and we'll still feel like we're a sinner. But we're supposed to be being changed into his likeness. Verse 7, John continues, "Little children," and he's not speaking to little kids, he's talking about his spiritual children in the church. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So he says, baby Christians, people in the church, don't let anyone deceive you. The people that are living righteous are righteous. They that continue to sin, they're actually serving Satan. Satan has sinned from the beginning. Verse 9, he really emphasizes this because this is so important. You know, it's not being preached enough today, but the most important thing after you receive salvation, you believe in Jesus, you believe he died for you, you accept his sacrifice, and you believe he pardons your sins, the most important work then is to begin to overcome and clean up your life. There's nothing more important today. You can know all the prophecies and know your Bible forwards and back, but if you continue to sin and do evil and choose to do those things, there's no hope for you. We have to do this. So John continues to emphasize the fact that we have to overcome. And in verse 9 he says, "Whosoever is born of God," and we know that that's talking about the rebirth experience when we're converted and we believe and we ask forgiveness and we want to change. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed," that's God's seed, that's the Holy Spirit, "for his seed, the Holy Spirit, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." That says that if you and I are really reborn and we really make that effort to do what's right, we cannot sin because the Holy Spirit's in us. He will be in our mind and he will strive so hard on our mind, he'll be saying, "Do not do that. Do not do that." And if I'm really born again and I really want to do what's right, I will not sin. I won't be able to do it because I'll realize that it would be a sin against God, and I'll say to myself, "How could I do it? He died for me." And rather than crucifying Christ afresh, it says, putting him to open shame, I just can't do this thing. If we think about that, think about Jesus in heaven sitting there and he's pleading for us and he says, "Okay, I take Pharaoh's sins. I'm taking those away from him." He wants to do what's right, and then the heavenly host is sitting there watching, and I go off and begin to do evil again. That's a reproach to Jesus. It's really like driving a nail in him. And if the Holy Spirit's really within us, he'll make it so clear to our mind that we'll just think, "I just couldn't do that. I can't do that." And that's why Paul says we have to lay aside all these things that so easily beset us. We've got to get, you and I have to look at our life and see what it is that's really causing us our problems, and then we got to get it away from us. We got to get those things away from us. Maybe it's my radio. Maybe it's my TV. Maybe it's things I look at. Whatever. I've got to get it away from me so I'll have a good fighting chance to do what's right. Because if I keep evil with me, then I'm unable to break free of it. If I give that thing a place in my house, whatever it is, if I know something is an evil thing and I choose to keep it there, it's like giving Satan a little corner in my house. I haven't really swept the house and cleaned it out for God yet because I'm letting Satan stay right over there. And if I let him stay there, he's going to be talking to me just like he was talking to Eve out of the tree. And if I let him stay there, he's going to take me down. And we're getting to that point in time, we were saying about in Sabbath school this morning, that we're really very close to the end. We're getting to that point in time that there's going to be people that are 10 years old when Jesus comes, and 8-year-olds, and 12, and 15, and 20, and 30, and 40, and 50. We're not all going to have time to live to be 70 or 80 years old, you know. We've all seen lots of people as they grow older, it looks like to us that it becomes easier for them to be a Christian. They, you know, the world has a saying, they mellow out, you know. But we're not all going to have time to enjoy sin as young people and then straighten up at the end. God's getting ready to shut down this earth and to judge it. And there's going to be people of all ages to be judged. So you and I have got to get ready today. If we don't do that, we're in big trouble. Now, I've got a lot more I want us to take quite a bit more time on this, but I think we're going to break it up and do the second half next week. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. We'll make this our last verse this morning and take this one with us this week and think about it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Remember, any sacrifice that was brought to God had to be perfect. Had to be a lamb without blemish. Had to be perfect. Paul says you need to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says our bodies are supposed to be a living sacrifice, a living temple for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in. And he says that is acceptable unto God. And he says that's our reasonable service. And verse 2, this is what we're fighting every day in this world, and we really got to think about it. Verse 2, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. See, if we're partaking in the things of the world, listening to the world's music, thinking the world's thoughts, reading all their papers, watching all their television programs, we're being conformed to the world. Satan's drawing us into his net. But it says here we've got to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We all know that if you're renewing something, you can't keep putting the old in it. If we're going to restore a car, we take the whole inside out of it, and we put new inside it. And that's what God's trying to do for us. But just like if we had an old car out here and we were restoring it, and then we put the old seat back in it, put some other old back in it, before long we don't have a restored car, we just have a mess. And so if we really claim to be born again Christians and yet we're allowing ourselves to partake in sin and evil, we're not renewed. We're not being transformed. We're making a mockery of God and his plan of salvation for us, and he has to keep whipping us. We have to keep hitting the end of the chain. And one of two things finally happens. We either break free from him because he takes his Holy Spirit away from us. The Bible says we can grieve the Holy Spirit away. And when that happens, we don't have any more guide that we're doing wrong because God stops striving upon our mind. David prayed that God wouldn't take his Holy Spirit from him. It's plenty evident in the Bible that he can do that. I'm not saying he is to any of us today. If the Holy Spirit's working on you through your conscience, he hasn't taken it from you. But there are people that go beyond that limit and God takes the Holy Spirit from them and then they don't have any guide. They don't really even realize what they're doing. They just continue to blunder on in sin until they're finally destroyed. So we're going to talk about this some more next week. Going to read some really good words from Jesus, what he said. He told us how to do it, how he did it. We're going to get into those things. But take that verse with you this week and really think about it. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as you think about what you're doing every day, think about, is this transforming me or is this conforming me to the world? And if it's conforming you to the world, then make that decision not to do it. Set it aside from you, get it away from you. But if it's transforming you, be happy and continue to work with the Holy Spirit. God bless you and have a good week. Our closing hymn this morning is number 279, Live Out Thy Life Within Me.